Last week we looked at trumpets, and we're singing a song, Glorious Day, in our Unity service next Sunday night. And one of the lines of that song says, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. And I think about that, and I asked Carson to make sure he was there with us who plays trumpet, because I like the trumpet in that song. Trumpet is something that is well known of an announcement and attention getter, and that's what we looked at last week, and we'll continue to look at this week, because there are more trumpets and there is more scripture and there is more to look at. And I was hoping Barry would be here this morning, because I wanted to kind of address what he had brought up at the end of the class last week, and that was a concern that he had about, and that we discussed a little bit about, not taking things literally. And and I want to address that, because that is a concern. And with any interpretation that you make in Scripture, you have to make decisions. And some of the decisions you have to make are decisions that make a difference in how you interpret the Scripture. And the best example that I have is, if you say that's a ball, it can mean lots of different things. That's a ball. Can mean what? That little round thing over there is a ball. If you're on the baseball field and there's a pitch just thrown and somebody says that's a ball, you think it means something else. Or if you're with Cinderella and she says that's a ball, you could think it might mean something else. So the decisions you make interpret how you, or decisions you make influence how you determine things. So it was what we brought up last week was the trumpet being blown, and then hail and fire mixed with blood. And I made the statement that that this was a figurative, I said obviously not literal, that this was a figurative understanding. And to some, I think that was not obviously figurative and could have been literal. And I think as we get further through the trumpets, we're going to see the theme of figurative language coming. In fact, the third trumpet, which has a mountain being thrown into the sea, we're going to see that. And then you've got the sun being attacked later on in the trumpets, and see what the word says. The star fell from heaven, blazing torches. As we continue to read, you'll see that there's a lot of things that, if they did happen literally, that the earth would no longer exist because of the things happening. So that's what goes into part of my decision of saying that these things are figurative. And one of the reasons, the other objection was, well, if you take that across the scripture, then you're discounting things that happen. For instance, the Nile River was turned to blood. Do we believe that that happened? And my response to that would be, well, of course I believe that happened, because that's told as narrative, and the type of scripture that is it's telling history. So if it's telling history, then of course I take it that that Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days, and that fire and brimstone did fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, and that these things are history because it says they're history. When you get to Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, which we're going to see today in our sermon, you're going to see that the author is going to say, then I saw a vision, or then I was taken up in the spirit. And when you see these things, you see them in Acts. In a narrative, Peter says, I saw a vision, or I was taken up, and I saw a vision of a sheet being poured down. Well, your sheet coming down and unclean animals being on it. Well, I don't believe that a sheet came down from heaven. I believe it, just like Peter said it was, that he had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven.
Well, I heard one time someone say that a lot of these things that are written, you have to think about it like you're trying to explain how something smells. You're trying to take a sense of smell and put it into words so someone can visualize what that sense of smell was. So, you know, may not be literal, but it's just as it's the same thing. You know, they're just trying to take this different sense and put it into words to make you understand it the best they can.
Yeah, I try to explain to somebody how a banana tastes who's never tasted a banana. And you go, it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard.
I told him last week, you know, just imagine if you were back in the 1700s, and I'm Doctor Who and I got a time travel machine, but I take you and I bring you all the way into the 21st century, and you're looking at a Los Angeles attacked by a submarine, launched a nuclear missile out of the ocean. Now, you got to go back and try to explain it to those people then. How would you... You know, explain something like that.
That's
where
I was told one time.
Yeah.
The visions that are seen in Revelations could be modern machinery. How do you describe it?
The best way I would say to describe it would be this way, is that what John is doing is he's alluding back to visions that have already been told and encapsulating ideas that are already understood by a people, and using those ideas to communicate truths. And the reason I think that's the best way to interpret visions, it's a couple of reasons. One, it doesn't give me ultimate say in what the vision means. So I'm not the interpreter of visions. I can't say, well, yeah, this is a helicopter that the United States Army enforces, and that's why the locusts are stinging and the tails. And you'll see there's a bottomless pit that's coming, which... I guess I can say this, a bottomless pit is a figurative, all okay with that, is a figurative meaning that these locusts come out of and start attacking. So when you get to these ideas, you go, okay, yeah.
Can you prove that a bottomless pit
doesn't exist? Yeah. So when you get there, and when we see these visions and these ideas throughout the scripture, what we have to do is go to the Old Testament. And we've seen, I hope, through 8 chapters of Revelation. By the way, we're like a third of the way through, so. Now y'all always make fun of me. We're blazing through here, Craig. That we go back and we look at the original vision and see what's going on there. And I don't know if y'all noticed, but most all of these are, and I go back to it, but they're going back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, Zacharias in there, Daniel. They're all during this time of heightened communication from the prophets about one major thing. And what is that major thing happening in the Old Testament?
The foretelling of Christ?
About destruction and rebirth. All of these things are about destruction and rebirth. And when we get here for Revelation, it just makes sense that it's going back to destruction and rebirth again. So this is why I've landed where I have, and after lots of research and stuff, and I was hoping Barry would be here for this, but I'll send this recording to him. Hope he can share, and then would love to give him an opportunity to share some things from his side. So
you mentioned that most of these visions or things that John's describing have already been described in the Bible. So is John seeing the same thing that they saw, the Old Testament prophets? Or whatever he's seeing, he's like, wow, I've heard things like this before in the scriptures, so I'm going to use that same explanation. So is he seeing the exact same thing that they saw?
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know if the Lord is just revealing a very similar message so that it's the same, so that as the Spirit, we know, as the author. That's a really good question. But the Spirit is the author. So is he giving him something very similar? And the way that John is writing it, is he drawing our attention to it? Is the Spirit drawing our attention to it? And the best answer I would say is it's a combination of those things happening. Because the executioner vision, the visions here of the mountain being thrown to the sea, if the Spirit of God is giving us this vision, that it's the mountain being thrown to the sea, we're going to see today in the scripture that that mountain has a meaning behind it. And even when Jesus alludes to a mountain, it has meaning behind it. And I think that will play out. So the Lord showed him the vision of this mountain being cast into the sea. Well, is there any coincidence? Jesus is giving these visions. Is there any coincidence that Jesus says something exactly the same in his gospel to the disciples and to this very John earlier in his ministry when he was walking the earth? And is there any coincidence that it happened also from the hand of Isaiah? And I think maybe one of the other prophets mentioned the mountains and talked about the mountains in this same time frame. I don't think it's coincidence. Very good question. All right, so what was the first trumpet? Yeah. Fire and brimstone mixed with blood.
Attack on the earth.
Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. excuse me. It is a judgment being brought down in Sodom and Gomorrah style. The first angel and then the burning of the grass and the trees of the land there. We have the, and I don't know that we looked at, but I think I tied together last week that Jerusalem is certainly tied to Sodom and Gomorrah even later in the visions of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11. Did we look at this? The city where Jesus was crucified, we talked about the streets that he called them Sodom. And we know that the place where Jesus was crucified, what city was Jesus crucified in?
Jerusalem.
So he's tying here, even later in Revelation, the city of Jerusalem to Sodom and Egypt. Now, when we get to the next trumpet, you're going to see some Egypt coming out. So there are a lot of ways in which this makes sense, and it follows through that what the Lord is doing here is he's showing us that, like we've kind of progressed in the first several chapters, that this city, Jerusalem, and its leadership therein have turned on God and have turned into the bad guy. They've turned into the villain of the story. And that's hard for a lot of people to swallow, but it's what happened through the Gospels. And you see by the end of, we've read the Gospels, that at the end of the Gospels, those who've rejected Jesus are not the pagans. The pagans are the ones receiving him and washing his feet. And the religious leaders are the ones who've rejected him. And that's why this upside down vision of turning Jerusalem into Sodom and Egypt. Remember, Sodom had rejected Lot and his family, and Egypt rejected Moses, and the plagues came upon Egypt, and we're going to see some of these plagues playing out through the trumpets. Another tie back to what's going on, that Jerusalem has turned on their God, and therefore the Lord will turn to the people of the world. And I can say safely today that Jerusalem is still turned on their Savior Jesus. And so the Lord is still bringing the message to the nations. All right, verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became what?
Blood.
Yeah. And what does that hearken us back to? It really does. The Nile River being turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So you've got a lot of thirds. We had the thirds in the first trumpet with a third of the grass and the trees, and now you've got a third of the sea and the ships, and the sea creatures are dying. And so I want to give you some illustrations of this mountain mindset, and some people just see it as a random mountain. I did before I studied it, saw it as just a random mountain being kind of kerplunked into the sea, and then the sea being ruined because of it.
Is that something like a mountain?
Yeah, it does.
That word is italicized in my Bible. Something like a mountain.
What translation do you have? New King James?
In
ASB. Usually if words are italicized, it means they're implied words. They're not necessarily there in the Greek. I know that that's how King James and New King James does it. I'm not sure on New American Standard. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. ESV has that something word there too. So that's interesting. Now we do have, and the reason that I feel it's important is we go back and not make up our own meanings for these visions and the things going on. And with the mountain, we have it not only spoken of in the Old Testament, but again by Jesus. So let's look at some Old Testament references there.
Yeah, well, like I look at the Great Mountains, though, I hate to interrupt you, but
oh, go ahead.
To me, it tells me a little something, trying to look at it. First New Ridge perspective, it's something big that's been thrown into the sea.
Yeah.
You know, what it could be.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like, say, when I go riding in the mountains, you know, you see how big they are, you know.
Yeah. Mountains are not small.
Like when you go to Sequoia National Park and you go on those mountains, you look at the mountain, man, that's a big mountain.
I think they were Alaska.
Yeah. So, you know, yeah, mountains are a massive thing. So this is not an accident.
Yeah,
this is a massive doing. Now, biblically, when you before we read Jeremiah, biblically, when you hear the word mountain, what do you think of?
Something like that. I think a volcano.
Volcano?
Moses on the mountain.
All right. Mountain of God. Another mountain. Mm-hmm. Mount Sinai, maybe. Anything else? Mount Horeb, being Moses.
Jesus going up on the mountain to pray, didn't he?
Well, like Mount Nebo.
Yeah, there's several times where God convenes with his people on mountains.
Yeah, he does, and that's where the presence of God comes down.
God spoke to Moses, though.
Yeah.
So why not?
Yeah. One of the most repeated themes of the Old Testament is give me some mountain names you remember from the Old Testament. We talked about Nebo, Horeb, what?
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives to pray. Yeah.
Mount Sinai, which he just
Mount
said.
Mount Sinai. Y'all are missing a really big one. And it is Mount Zion. It's the mountain that's alluded to more often than not in the Psalms. If you do a keyword search for mountain, you'll see. Mount Zion, it's the mountain. You know Jerusalem's on top of a mountain. It's safety. And today it's on top of a mountain. And the Golden Dome, or what do they call it?
The Rock.
Right. Yeah.
Is that the name of
Muslim,
it?
Yeah.
Jerusalem's on Zion?
Yeah, Mount Zion. Yeah. And oftentimes, if you look and do that keyword search in Psalms, you're going to talk about the Psalms of Ascent, which are the Psalms of... I think it's 90 through 105. Those are the psalms that they would chant, that they would sing as they were walking up the mountain, heading to the temple, which is on top of Mount Zion, or the Mount of Jerusalem. So those psalms of ascent are ascending the mountain. So interestingly enough, we have some other prophecies about a mountain, and this is interesting because in Jeremiah, the mountain that he's talking about is the mountain of Babylon, and he's talking about a city here, or a nation, rather, here. Jeremiah 51:25, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain." So there's a prophecy against Babylon being the mountain. Look in later in the chapter. "The sea has come upon Babylon. She is covered with tumultuous waves." That's Jeremiah 51. "With its tumultuous waves, her cities have become a horror, the land of drought and desert, a land in which no one dwells, and through which no son of man passes. And I will banish Bel in Babylon, and take out his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen." So we see a context there of destruction happening to a mountain. And in there, he's speaking of that nation of Babylon. Now, interestingly, again, told you we have this comparison and this draw of Jerusalem to other bad guy or villain cities here. And we've got Babylon now. Maybe alluded to, possibly. But I think one of the ones that I want to throw out to you that I think is really meaningful here is in Matthew. And you have read this passage, and you've heard this passage a lot.
I taught it Wednesday night.
Oh, you did. I hope you did a good job. So maybe you could teach us this morning.
You just keep going.
Well, Matthew 21:18-22 says this, and so somebody can teach us. "In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, fig tree. Now that's a symbolic thing there. He went and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, now here comes some good application for you. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, Jesus is quite a gardener. He's as good as my family is at growing stuff. How did this fig tree wither at once? Yeah. And Jesus answered them, truly, well, let me stop there. Fig tree. So there's some symbolism going on here. You have a fig tree. Jesus is what? He's hungry. He walks up to a fig tree, which should be bearing figs. And ain't no figs on that tree. So Jesus pouts, gets mad, and in a temper tantrum, withers a fig tree.
He's angry.
No. He doesn't pout or throw a temper tantrum. But Jesus does give a very real message to his disciples, doesn't he? You bear no fruit, you're going to wither away. Okay. So that's the message. We've seen that message before. Christians, we remember John 15 up there, the vine and the bearing of fruit from our trek through John. We are made to bear fruit, not to just go to church, not to just live life and be entertained. We were made as Christians to be fruit bearers, bearing spiritual fruit. That's what we've been called to do. Agreed? Agreed.
Sherry uses this quote a lot, no fruit, no root.
No fruit, no root. I like it. We'll give her credit for that one. No fruit, no root. We also know that throughout the Old Testament, several times Israel is given an illustration of being called a vine. And vines are there to do what? To bear fruit. A vineyard. You grow not to just have vines growing all around, but to bear fruit and to make a grape crop. That's what trees are supposed to do. So Jesus curses the fig tree. And the fig tree withers. Now verse 21 comes and says, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So what does that passage mean? You've probably heard it preached on TV late at night, right? About faith that will move mountains. You've heard it on the radio, I'm sure. It's a passage commonly remembered and alluded to, but it's not without context. So Jesus is speaking in context. And notice, though, I want to draw your attention to the word this. Mountain, because Jesus doesn't say, even if you say to a mountain, he uses the specific article there, this mountain, the definite article, which tells us, he says this mountain. So which mountain is he talking about? Well, context can help us, and it can't make us absolutely certain, but I'll give you my thoughts on this. Jesus is if you look at where he is in Matthew 21, he's seven woes. He's publicly woeing out against the leadership. And he brings it down and he's standing publicly in the temple area. And guess which mountain he would be on? Mount Zion, the mountain of Jerusalem. Now, he may have pointed to another mountain. He may have, because there's the Mount of Olives and other mountains in the areas. But my guess is based on what he just talked about, cursing of the fig tree, cursing of a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, that was expected to bear fruit, knowing that the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel, at this time. In fact, if you looked on their money, you would see the fig tree there. That knowing that the fig tree symbolized the nation, knowing that he cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit, when he comes and says later in this passage, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And then seeing that illustration again later that we've seen from John's Revelation, things a clearer picture tends to come to place. And that is that Jesus is alluding to the nation of Israel and his continued woes and cursing of the leadership of organized Israel. I thought this was a funny passage, so I say funny. Eye-opening and tongue-in-cheek passage. So I'll read it to you. This was a commentary I was reading. This passage has been fodder for many sermons of mountain-moving faith. I've heard sermons on moving a mountain of debt, a mountain of worry. There is. Mountains of problems, mountains of sickness, and on and on. This passage, and he's specifically speaking of Mark 11, becomes a launching pad for faith rockets aimed at any direction that they want to go. He goes on to discuss that it's taking out of context. There's the definite article there. The mountain was replaced by the great mountain. In fact, in Daniel, I'm going to allude to the passage in Daniel chapter 2:35 in my message this morning. But this Daniel passage is a passage of a mountain growing from a rock and a kingdom that's going to grow, meaning the church, the people of God. We're going to see that in Daniel this morning. So stay tuned. You'll hear a little bit more about that. But this mountain being thrown into the sea is not just, hey, you can do anything you want, but is talking about being faithful. And you'll see that those who are going to be persecuting you are going to be judged for that, and that there's judgment coming. And that just draws our back to those people under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? Be faithful, Jesus is saying, be faithful. And the Lord's going to bring his judgment and vindicate you. All right, so with all that said, what's some application for all this? And I think we've got some. So y'all help me out with some application from the second trumpet and the mountains and the second trumpet of a mountain being thrown into the sea. What can we apply from this passage?
No, this is just me, but I talk to a lot of people. I'm trying to encourage them and counsel them. Sometimes we face many mountains in our lives. And if we trust in God and believe in the Word of God, then God will see us through everything. So if our faith remains strong, then any mountain we face, it will be removed and thrown out of the way. But that doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to say, just get out of my way, I'm going to have that kind of power. No, the power comes from God, not ourselves.
Yeah.
So that's where the faith really has to come to, that I have to believe in God. God's going to handle this no matter what, no matter what mountain I'm facing. I'm just going to have to trust that, and he will cast it away. But it's not going to be my me giving command, said, I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. He's got to do it. That's just me, mm-hmm. One of my applications.
Yeah. Anybody else? Application? Thank you, Jim.
Well, when I'm times my prayers, when I'm asking for something or guidance, I always want God, it be it your will. I'm asking something I want, but is it what he wants? See, I'm still trying to accept that part of it. That reaffirms that if it doesn't happen or happen the way I want it to, it wasn't what he wanted in my life.
A lot of us walk through things that way, right?
I think you can surround yourself with a lot of good things and a lot of religion and a lot of things that the world would say are holy, but if we're not bearing fruit, faith and repentance, then you are.
Just because you're surrounded by religious things doesn't make you religious. Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a Cadillac or a Jeep, depending on your choice. Yeah, I will pursue the bearing fruit branch of application today and encourage you that the Lord has called us to bear fruit and be faithful. And I think David might say this, sounds like something David might say, is don't let your religion get in the way of showing Jesus to people. And
right.
Think of if we are truly to be bearing fruit, as we see in the first century, their religion got in the way of them loving Jesus and loving and seeing and recognizing who God was. God was there in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and their religious ceremonies and their religious temples and their religious habits got in the way of them knowing who God is. So I want to encourage each of you this morning is that you see Jesus and the revealed Jesus, not the Jesus you've made up to be, because first century had a God and they were very zealous for their God. It just wasn't the revealed version of God that had been revealed by his word. And so, again, my encouragement for each of us is to make sure we know the biblical God, make sure we know who Jesus is, that we're very versed on how the Bible describes Jesus and teaches us who Jesus is, and then that we bear fruit and model our lives after what he's called us to do in sacrificing for each other, respecting each other, living with in dignity and respect of sacrificing ourselves for the kingdom and not just for our own pleasures or personal things, but making sacrifices for God's kingdom. And that includes in every area of our lives, how we sacrifice time and resources and blood, sweat, and tears. And we find a balance in doing that. And then finally, that the Lord is going to be faithful. And we see that the saints of the first century were vindicated. They were protected and they were avenged, and that the Lord is going to, in any way that, like the disciples said, we've given up house and home and family for you, Lord. Can we say that with them, that we have sacrificed ourselves for him? So a couple of ways of application of what we need to be doing is thinking about how we can give ourselves, how we can rest in the truth that God is faithful, and that by faith, which is what that whole passage in Matthew and in Mark was talking about, that if we trust the Lord through our difficult times, if we trust the Lord to know that he's greater and bigger than any difficulty we face, than any persecution we may face, than the hard times and the hard seasons that we face, we trust the Lord, and that we walk by faith through those circumstances, that he is going to be faithful to his calling on our lives, and he's going to be faithful to do what he's supposed to do and what he wants to do. And our job is not to direct him around, just like y'all are saying, but to be obedient to what he's called us to do.
Well, it's like you said, it's what we talked about on Wednesday night, you know, in one part of our Timothy verse. We have to be an illustration. And what you said, as David said, we can't let that religion get in the way, but by our faith in Christ and letting people see Jesus in us, and us not us trying to act like Jesus,
right,
but let them see him. And me and Cher, we pray this every morning, that let us be pleasing for others to see. You know, let them see Jesus in us by our action, regardless of what we're facing, what we're going through, what difficulties. I mean, you know, I don't want to try to show you something fake, you know, like the fig tree here. You know, I want to show you the real fruit. You know, they're inspecting figs. So, but I don't want them to look at me and say, well, Jimmy's just nothing but leaves. He ain't got no figs.
You have the appearance of a fig tree, but you're not really doing what fig trees are supposed to do. And that's the way that they work. So examine yourself. Make sure you're not a fig tree looking fig tree, but that you're a fruit bearing fig tree, and that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and living in a way that you've been called to live. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. All right. Other thoughts? Questions? Challenges?
I got a mountain question for you. So thinking through all these like kid songs and you know, youth camp songs about moving mountains, and are there any instances in scripture where it's used in that way that those songs use them? It almost seems like they're kind of out of context completely about, you know, these mountains almost being obstacles and you know, they're kind of almost like the TV evangelist thing you mentioned.
The song that I think of is "It Takes a Little Faith to Move a Mountain, Believe and You Can Light Up the Sky. Just because you were a kid, I wouldn't keep it hid." And I think the next line is "Remember David and his slingshot." So that's the mountain, like in that song, that's the mountain was David and Goliath.
It was in a song I remember singing today, "You Can Move the Mountain." I think that's in that verse. I heard y'all practicing that, sounded like it.
Mighty to save.
We can
move the mountain.
Yeah,
he can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save.
Oh, mighty to
save. Yeah. Is that completely out of context? Really? I mean, I'm just thinking about songs about moving mountains.
Yeah.
How about if God can move the mountain? Can we move a mountain?
I like the way you put that. An obstacle in a mountain could be an obstacle in our life that we're dealing with, and with proper prayer and faith, that can be removed.
But I think I'm saying that's a misapplication of all these verses and things. Is,
Might depend on how much dynamite you use.
Hey, dynamite, God's word.
I'm not disagreeing with you, Jason. So I think we need to go back and look at the scripture. Here's the thing is oftentimes we hear something, you connect with it, you like it, and so it sticks with you for years and years and years. There's an emotional attachment to an idea, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. And I do that. I think everybody in this room has done that before, and we... Part of our duty as Bible readers is to say, what is it saying, not what have I heard it said and liked before. And I've had to really work hard at this over the last couple of years because I've learned a lot that go against things that I've learned growing up. And I'm emotionally attached to certain things and have to be able to say, well, maybe not. David?
I'd like to say one thing. So we know for a fact that he turned a fig tree. I mean, it was a fact in the Bible states that the apostles with him said fig tree with him. Okay,
yeah.
Did that. Nowhere does it show him throwing a mountain in the earth. So, I mean, it's just kind of one of those things that he, as he's walking by, he's giving references to things he sees that a Jewish person who grew up hearing the Torah and all this stuff would know that this is what happened back then. Think about it this way. So, I mean, when you're destroying something, it was destroyed three times.
Yeah.
So, I mean, each time you have this thing we're talking about, it's going to be a rebirth.
That's a really good point, because this mountain here, like the fig tree was literal, this mountain is figurative. It's symbolic of the temple of the church at the time. He moved the mountain, but it wasn't a hilltop. It was the church, but he did with it a fig tree.
That's the way I see it, but... I would agree with you, Jason.
Right.
So, but we all make our decision. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll ask Jim if you'll close this, please.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for allowing us to gather here today in order to fellowship and expound on your words. And thank you for speaking to our hearts, because we know you still speak to us today through messages and words and teachings and lessons. And Father, we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to gather together in order to come to you and submit ourselves over to your authority. And we ask of you just to give us the wisdom we need and have our hearts and our minds open to the word that's going to be presented to us today, anoint the message that's going to be presented today. Let us just be sitting out there in the sanctuary expecting to see things happen, because again, God is mighty, and you are the mighty God, and you're the only God. So, Father, thank you for allowing us to worship together. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, for him, that what he did for us on that cross paid for our sins, and we're truly grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.